In God's holy word to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. And we come now to the closing application, the closing words of encouragement of the Apostle Paul writing by the Holy Spirit to his dear ones, the congregation of God's people there in the city of Corinth. And this is God's eternal word. May God give us careful attention as we hear the reading of his very word. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning in verse 11 through 14. Finally, brethren, rejoice, be made complete. Be comforted, be like-minded, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Let's bow before the Lord in prayer. Father, we come to you now and cry out as your little children that you would come by your Holy Spirit and feed us the gospel, that, Lord, you would nurture us as your children. Lord Jesus, you're the bread of heaven, and you have come down to give life. Give us grace this day by faith to feast on you, to embrace you, to love you, to trust in you. To be our Savior. Lord God, how we thank you that you are a very present and powerful and sweet Savior. Lord, encourage us this day. Lord Jesus, come and preach your gospel of peace to our hearts. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, last Lord's Day, we began looking at this phrase. We've looked at rejoice, be made complete or aim for restoration, be comforted, be like-minded. And we've begun looking at now the application of the gospel to our everyday lives, live in peace. And last week, we spent a whole time talking about the source of peace. What is peace? Where do we get it? And we get it from the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Prince of Peace, and he has purchased peace by his death upon the cross. When he shed his blood is what secures peace between us and the Holy God. In the book of Ephesians, and if you'll turn there with me, Ephesians chapter 2, how do we get this peace from Jesus? He comes by his Holy Spirit, and he speaks to our hearts. He calls us to trust in him, and that's how we get peace with God. And notice how it is described here in verse 16 of Ephesians 2. And might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross. Jesus is the one who reconciles us to God through the cross. Through his work, through his substitutionary atonement, Jesus secures redemption for his people. He is the one who reconciles us to the holy God. And notice verse 17. And he came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. And so Jesus comes and preaches peace. He comes and speaks the gospel to our hearts by his Holy Spirit. And we repent and turn to him and embrace him as our Redeemer. And so Turn with me, please, to Romans chapter 5. We see that this salvation, our experience, Jesus calls us unto Himself and He justifies us. He declares us right with God. The second, we believe in Jesus Christ. God does not hold our sins against us anymore, but He put our sins and what our sins deserve on His Son on the cross, and we go free. We are forgiven. Verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's what we saw last Lord's Day. Now today we want to begin to think together. There's such confusion about this thing of peace. You remember last week we began by talking about the bumper sticker, coexist. And if you've never seen one of those, you haven't missed anything. But they've become quite popular in our day and time, where you have the symbols of all the major religions and a few obscure ones thrown in just for emphasis, that the goal and the purpose ought to be everybody just get along. Everybody's aiming for the same thing. Well, sadly, that is an illusion. It's a counterfeit. God is the God of peace, and the gospel is the gospel of peace, and Jesus is the Prince of peace. But the only way that we can have real peace is the redeeming work of Jesus Christ, His blood to cover us. When we believe in Jesus Christ, God justifies us, and He adopts us into His family. In Jesus Christ, and He is sanctifying us. And someday He's going to glorify us, taking us to His glorious heaven. Now we want to begin to apply this whole matter of peace with God through the Lord Jesus. The command here in 2 Corinthians 13:11 is live in peace. It's a command. It's something that we ought to continually be pursuing and experiencing, not just ourselves, but one with another. And there are aspects of this that we want to look at. And so today we're going to think about living in peace as we pursue personal reconciliation, as we enjoy the peace of God, not only in our own hearts, but with others around us. Now, I want you to turn with me over to the book of Hebrews, and we're not going to spend a whole lot of time talking about this, but you remember Ephesians 2 described how that when Jesus came and made peace with us and God, that produced and enabled those Christians. Some were from a Jewish background, some were from a Gentile background, to experience and live in peace with one another. And that's the way it always works. You can't have peace, real peace, with the people around you until we have peace with God through the redeeming work of Jesus Christ. Whenever you see lack of peace among people, I guarantee there's first and foremost and fundamentally a breach of peace between God and the people involved, at least one of the parties, if not both of the parties. If you have peace with God, it compels you and moves you to want to pursue peace with other people. Now, in Hebrews chapter 9, we have a description of what the work of Jesus does in a person's heart. And we could spend the whole rest of the time talking about having a clear conscience, having peace in your own heart. But we're just going to look at this one passage to kind of set the stage for how we are to enjoy the outworking of this peace with God, of having peace in our hearts with people around us. Look at Hebrews chapter 9, And verse 11, but when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation. Now, the writer of the book of Hebrews is comparing the shadows of the Old Testament, like the temple and the priesthood and the sacrifices that were all offered, with the reality of what those shadows pointed to, and the one who made those shadows, Jesus Christ himself. He is the temple who came and tabernacled among men, as John chapter 1 describes it in verse 14. The Word became flesh and tabernacled among us, literally is what the Greek says. And he is the sacrifice that makes us right with God. It is not the blood of bulls and goats that can make us right with God, but the blood of Jesus. And he is the high priest. The Levitical priesthood was just a shadow. We need a go-between between us and God. And the only mediator between God and men is the man, Christ Jesus, the Son of God, who has taken on human flesh to be that go-between. And so Jesus is the fulfillment of all of these shadows. That's what he's saying. Verse 12, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood. He entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling those who have been defiled, sanctified for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And so when a person believes in Jesus, here peace is described in terms of your conscience is no longer condemning you. You have a clear conscience. In the book of Romans chapter 2, it says that on the great judgment day, when people stand before Almighty God, their conscience will either condemn or will testify to the fact that they are right with God. Their own conscience, when they stand before God, will either condemn them, and their conscience will be that bony finger sticking in their face saying, "You did wrong." And we've all experienced that, where you have a guilty conscience. You know you've done wrong. You know you told that lie. You know you had that impure thought. You know you took what wasn't yours. That's hard to live with. And the only way to have a clean conscience is to confess your sin to God, hating it and turning from it and asking Jesus to forgive you. And the second you put your trust in Jesus, Jesus cleanses us from all of our sin. And he not only cleanses us in the sense of justifying us, but here we see God telling us that it cleanses our conscience so that we experience this peace of God. We have peace through the work of Jesus Christ. And notice that the blood of Jesus cleanses our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And we have this joy to walk with Jesus and to serve him. Now let's look at one other passage of Scripture in Philippians chapter 4. By the way, for those of you who are looking at the outline, we're starting with point number 5. Okay? We're talking about some of the blessings promised, okay? That's one of the problems of me printing this the night before. Because as I was sleeping on this message today, I decided, nope, we need to start with number 5. So, we're talking about some of the blessings that God has promised in this peace, this personal peace. And we're just going to look at one more passage of Scripture dealing with this matter of the peace that we enjoy. Philippians chapter 4. Okay, anybody in here ever worry about things? You say, Henry, what a stupid question. Obviously, we all struggle with worrying about things. Well, I've got great news. If you love Jesus Christ, God says you don't have to worry. You ought not worry. And you say, well, I don't want to worry, but it's hard not to. How do I keep from worry? I'm glad you asked that question. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your forbearing spirit be known to all men. Let your patience be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. And so God calls upon us in this passage to rejoice. Again, I will say rejoice. And when do we rejoice? Rejoice in the Lord always. No matter what our circumstances, God is still God. He's still good. He's still worthy for us to come and love and praise and adore. And we do so not only in the times of ease. And those can be dangerous times. You remember in Deuteronomy chapter 8, the Lord called upon His people. He said, when I take you into the promised land, beware lest when you've grown fat, you also grow sassy and forget me. Beware. Beware when prosperity comes. Now, prosperity is a great blessing, but only if it's accompanied with grace so that we rejoice in the Lord. We remember that every good gift comes down from the Father of lights. We thank God when blessings come, and that ought to be our habit and our practice. Well, we also rejoice in the midst of great sorrow and heartache. You remember Job? He loses all of his children in one day, all of his possessions. But the crowning blow for Job that day is all of his sons and daughters died in one day. And what did Job do? He grieved, he wept, he mourned, he put ashes on his head, he tore his clothes, and he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And so verse 5. And not only are we called upon to be looking to God, but to have a patient spirit. And how can we be patient in the midst of things that don't seem to be going well? Well, the Lord is at hand. The Lord is near. We don't have to get frustrated and bent out of shape like a pretzel, our dispositions, because the Lord is at hand. And then verse 6, be anxious for nothing. Literally, that means don't worry about anything. And in the place of worrying, God says, when you're tempted to worry about things, here's what you do. Don't worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Let your requests pray. And notice how to pray. But don't worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. And so when you pray about that situation that you don't know what to do with, you pray with thanksgiving, not only saying, Lord, I don't know what to do here, and I'm turning to you for wisdom and help, and I praise you, I thank you that you know the answers to this situation, and I'm going to trust you, and I'm going to wait upon you. Lord, even though I don't see how relief can come in this situation, Lord, you've made promises to me, and I thank you. You're a faithful God. See, that's how God wants us to pray, with thanksgiving. Let your requests be known to God, and look at verse 7. Here's one of the promised blessings. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So this thing of having personal peace with God, what a blessing. Now, not only does God give that promise to us just in our own hearts, But God wants us to be a people who pursue that peace with other individuals. And that's what we want to spend the bulk of our time talking about today. Now, I want you to turn with me to a passage of Scripture over in the book of 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 4. And we're going to read a description of the reign of King Solomon. And I want you to see if you can see a description of what peace looks like. Okay? And we're going to zero in on a particular verse. All right? But I'm not going to tell you which one till we read it. We're going to start reading in verse 21. Now Solomon ruled over all the kingdom from the river to the land of the Philistines and to the border of Egypt. They brought tribute and served Solomon all the days of his life. And Solomon's provision for one day was 30 cores of fine flour and 60 cores of meal, 10 fat oxen, 20 pasture-fed oxen, 100 sheep, besides deer, gazelles, roebucks, and fattened fowl. That's what it took to keep his court and his tables supplied. For he had dominion over everything west of the river, from Tiphsah even to Gaza, over all the kings west of the river, and he had peace on all sides around about him. Verse 25, so Judah and Israel lived in safety, every man under his vine and his fig tree, from Dan even to Beersheba, all the days of Solomon. And I want you to notice the last phrase of verse 4, he had peace on all sides around about him. And in verse 25, so Judah and Israel lived in safety, every man under his vine and under his fig tree. Now there's a description of peace in the Old Testament. That this man, not only did the people enjoy peace in the sense of everything's okay in their own hearts, but they're living in harmony with their neighbors. Every man lived under his vine and under his fig tree. Now, turn with me, and we'll just look at one other passage in the book of Micah in the Old Testament. It's one of what's called the minor prophets, right after the prophet Jonah in the Old Testament, Micah. And in Micah chapter 4, here is a description of the reign of Messiah. Now, Solomon was just a little picture, just a little glimpse of the blessings that God's people enjoy when we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 3. He, Messiah, will judge between many peoples and render decisions for mighty distant nations. And then they will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, and never again will they train for war. And we're going to talk about this in a few weeks, about what the gospel produces, that if you live in a society where your neighbors have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't have to lock your doors at night. And when I was a little boy, that was our experience. Even the neighbors that weren't professing Christians feared God. And you could just leave your house unlocked, and you didn't have to, you know, worry if you heard bump in the night. You didn't worry about anybody breaking in your home, because it was a culture that was permeated with people who either loved Jesus themselves, or even if those who didn't love Jesus, they feared God. They knew that there was a great judgment day and they were going to stand before Almighty God. But for today, we're going to talk about that in a couple of weeks. Verse 4, each of them will sit under his vine and under his fig tree, with no one to make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. And here we see this description of each man sitting under his vine and under his fig tree. It's peace. And neighbors are living together in peace. Well, now we're going to look at number one on the outline, some commands, some descriptions, some instructions about peace. Turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 5. And one of the Beatitudes, and the Beatitudes are a composite sketch of what a Christian looks like. You know, when a crime is committed, the sheriff's department will get a composite sketch artist. And he'll take all of the descriptions of the various witnesses to the crime, and they'll put those descriptions all together, and he'll draw a picture from all of those different descriptions of what the suspect looks like, what the thief, what the robber looks like. Well, Jesus gives a composite sketch here of what a Christian looks like. All of these Beatitudes, these blessed are those who. And notice verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And so Jesus gives us instruction that one of the characteristics, it's not the only one, but one of the characteristics of a Christian, of somebody who knows God, of a child of God, is that we will be a peacemaker. And happy are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Now that's quite a blessing, to be titled that you're one of God's children. God owns you as one of His children. So here we see God giving us a command. He's giving us instruction. This is something that we ought to be excited about and thinking about and pursuing, being a peacemaker. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And we have another passage that describes for us this duty of being a peacemaker, of personal reconciliation with people around us, sitting under our vine and under the fig tree, enjoying peace and everything is well with the people around us. Look at Romans 12, verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. And so he says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, we're people who pursue peace. We want to be those who make it easy for the people around us to join with us, to serve and rejoice and live in a godly way together. We're peacemakers. We pursue personal reconciliation with the people around us. Now notice he says, if possible. Some people are like, when I was a little boy, there was a cigarette that was advertised on a billboard. And there was this real a pretty lady that was all dressed up, and she had a cigarette in her hand, and she had a big black eye. And she said, I'd rather fight than switch. I'd rather fight than switch. And it was that she loved that particular brand of cigarette so much that she would rather fight. Well, sadly, that's how too many of us are when it comes to just the day in, day out affairs of life. That's the attitude that we have. I'd rather fight than live at peace with you over these little insignificant, petty issues of life. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Now this passage of Scripture does not deny the duty and the responsibility of self-defense. There's a lot of things in the Bible, and all of these things fit together perfectly. God calls upon us to defend judicially innocent life, our own and others, to defend your homes, to defend our community. And he also says that after the fact, it is not our responsibility to take our own revenge. We're not to be the posse going after those who have done wrong. God has ordained his servant, his ministers, the civil magistrate, law enforcement. That's their responsibility be God's instrument of vengeance after the fact. But notice what it says. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. Now this is talking about personal enemies. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals upon his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. We'll come back to this passage, but I want you to notice verse 16, be at peace with all men. Now, another passage we want to look at, and we'll start looking now at Roman numeral number 2, the parameters set. What kind of peace? Should we be people who always just go along to get along? Is that what God is commanding us to be and do? That no matter what people are asking us to be or do, that we ought to just go along. We ought to be at peace. Well, the answer to that is a big fat no. That is not the kind of peace that God is calling us to pursue. It's not this coexist nonsense that we see being put forth in our culture today. Look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Here another command, pursue peace with all men. This word pursue is a strong word in the Greek. It has the idea of running after something with great vigor. Pursue peace with all men, but notice, and the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. And so the kind of peace that God wants us to be running after with everybody around us is God's kind of peace, is a holy peace. It's a peace defined by Almighty God as He is revealed in Holy Scripture. In the book of James, turn over there with me, James chapter 4. And for the sake of time, I wish we had time to read a bunch of verses before that, but we're just going to jump down in the middle of the argument here about the motives of our heart. Verse 3, you ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Now that's a startling statement. Friendship with the world, and by world, he's not referring to the physical, rocks and trees and so forth. He's using the term world here to describe the realm of darkness, the realm of evil, Satan, the demons of hell. Everything that is opposed to Almighty God. That's how the term world is used in this sense. And if we are a friend to the world, we're doing what? We're at war with God. And so you see, the kind of peace that God calls upon us to pursue is a holy peace. And it means that we have to stand against what God says is evil, to have peace with God. If we're standing with the world, we're standing against God. If we stand with God, we're standing against the world. And we have to do so in the right way. We're going to talk about that in a moment. But this is the kind of peace. These are the parameters that are set. How far should we be willing to bend? We ought to be willing to bend as far as we can without breaking God's revealed holy will in Scripture. If somebody asks us to do something or to go along with them, Christians ought to be known as people who love to bend, love to get along. But the parameter, the line that we draw, we say, well, I'd love to be able to help you with this, but I can't support this because it's against what God says. I can't go along with this because God says in His Word that's wrong. And I belong to Jesus. And I want you to understand, you need Jesus too. Come with me. Let's stand upon what God says together. Come know the Prince of Peace with me. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. And we see right at the very beginning of creation, when God created Adam and Eve, He put them there in the garden, and it was a place where they were to enjoy a fellowship and walking with God and enjoying being friends with God. And Satan comes and he sows war. He instigates war between Adam and Eve and God, and between Adam and Eve themselves. He is the destroyer of peace. And Adam and Eve, instead of when God comes in the cool of the day, after they rebel against God, what do? They're afraid because they know they're not right with the holy God. They're not holy anymore. And God calls them unto Himself. Adam, where are you? Who told you that you were naked? Had you eaten of the tree that I told you not to eat? And you remember that Adam, not only is he not right with God now, but what happens next? He says, well, God, really it's your fault. The woman that you gave to me, she is the reason why all this has happened. And you can just see how there's war now between Adam and Eve, isn't there? I mean, she goes, sorry, good for nothing, rascal. He was standing right there with me, and here he is telling Almighty God, it's my fault. You can just see the breakdown. You can see the hostility. There's no peace. Adam's afraid of God. Adam and Eve are at war with each other. And what does God graciously do? He preaches the gospel of peace for the first time. And here's what He does. Look in Genesis chapter 3, verse 14. The Lord God said to the serpent, you haven't won. You think you've won, but you haven't won. Because you have done this, cursed are you more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly shall you go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. That's an interesting study to go through and look at how the Lord announces that through the work of Messiah, Satan is going to be crushed beneath their feet. He's going to be put down. He's going to eat dust. We have an expression, somebody bites the dust. This is where it comes from. And now look at verse 15. And I, Almighty God, will put enmity between you, Satan, and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. And so God, as an act of redemption, He says, this peace treaty between Adam and Eve and Satan, I'm breaking it. And I'm putting enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. And then he announces the gospel. In the fullness of time, a seed of the woman is going to come who will crush the serpent's head. And so you can see that this personal reconciliation, the parameters are, we can't have peace with God and peace with evil. We're either going to be at war with one or the other. And you remember Elijah on Mount Carmel, he told the people of God, why halt you between two opinions? If God is God, serve him. If Baal is God, serve him. But choose you this day whom you will serve. And so we live in a culture where we need to understand that the kind of peace that God calls upon us to be running after is God's peace that is in Jesus Christ alone and that is according to God's holy word. And that means that things like homosexuality, you know, our culture says, now you Christians just need to learn to what? Get along. You need to embrace this as an alternate life. You don't have to practice homosexuality, but you need to be at peace with it. And what is our response? Our response is, I can't do that because God says that this is sinful. You need to be at peace with heterosexual sex outside of marriage, premarital sex. And we say, no, I can't go along with that because God says that fornication is a sin. Homosexuality is a sin. Fornication is a sin. Abortion. You need to get used to this. It's the law now. It's part of Obamacare. Embrace it. Go along. Be at peace. And Christians say, no, that's not right in God's sight. I have to pray against this and use all godly means to stand against things like this. Well, that brings us then to the third thing that we want to look at, and that is, actually it's the fourth thing, but I started, you know, out of order. So it's Roman numeral 3 on your outline, some of the methods outlined for pursuing personal peace. And we're going to stop there today because I can't rush through this. And Lord willing, we'll pick it up there next week. But God has spelled out in His Word how He wants us to pursue this personal peace. When we realize that there is a breach of peace, what should we do? And God tells us in His Word. He tells us what to do. He tells us the methods to pursue peace. So we'll start there, Lord willing, next week. Let me ask you, if somebody were to write a description of you, would being a peacemaker be on the list? You know? If your husband or your wife or your children or a brother or sister would write a description of you, now that is somebody who they just pursue peace. They really are easy to live with. Ooh. And as I was thinking about the application of this, I thought, ooh, you know, if the people in my family were to write a description of me, that probably wouldn't be up near the top of the list of a description of me. And so I've got some growing I need to do. How about you? Are you a peacemaker? Are you running after peace? Are you enjoying the peace of Almighty God in the Lord Jesus? And you see, one of the take-home messages of this is if you have war with other people, what do you need to come to grips with? It's first and foremost, I need to reestablish peace between me and Almighty God. Because it's impossible to have real peace with the people around me if I'm not close to Jesus. If I'm close to Jesus, then it is easy to pursue peace with the people around me, at least most of the time. But if I'm at war, if I've got even a little bit of war going on, forget it. I'm going to be a prickly pear to deal with. And so we need to feed upon Christ. We need to be using the means of grace. And we need to be close to Jesus so that we can have that strength and that ability to be peacemakers with the people around us. Secondly, the parameters. We have to know God's Word, don't we? And if there are things that you don't understand about God's Word, issues that you're confronting and facing in your own heart, and we're going to talk about peace in the family, we're going to talk about peace in the church, we're going to talk about peace in civil government before we're finished with this. There's such confusion in this day and time that I just felt compelled to spend a good bit of time, several weeks, talking about God's kind of peace. But you got to know the Word of God. Not only do we have to be feeding on Christ, He's the fountain, but we need to know what the fences are. Where do we bend? Where do we stand? And if we don't know, if we don't have a clear working knowledge of the whole of the Bible, we're going to be drawing lines where we shouldn't. You remember several weeks ago when we were talking about issues of Christian liberty and issues of holiness? You see, if we don't know the Word of God, we're going to be all confused, and we're going to be drawing lines where God doesn't want us to draw lines with other people, and may not be drawing lines where He does want us to draw lines. And so we need to know the Word of God. May God make us hungry to know Jesus and the paths that He says are good. And you remember Psalm 1, the blessed man is meditating on God's law day and night. And so we ought to be like cows who chew their cud. You know, when cows eat, they say, "Wasn't good enough the first time," and they burp it back up and they chew it again. And that's how we ought to be spiritually. That's how we ought to be living through the day, chewing the precious things of God's Word, meditating, thinking, "Jesus, what do you want me to, how do you want me to respond? How do you want me to deal with this issue? Jesus, what do you want me to say? Jesus, I'm your ambassador. What do you want me to say? How do you want me to respond? How do you want me to view this issue in my home, in the workplace, in society?" You got to know the Word of God. And so may God give us great joy to enjoy the blessings. And so how's your vine and fig tree? You know, are you enjoying peace with others? May God grant to us that we would enjoy the life of a reconciliation with God in Jesus Christ even more fully in our own homes, in our church family, in this community, that the gospel would just continue to ripple forth, and that we would enjoy peace. Live in peace. What a glorious, glorious Savior we have. How sweet the gospel of Jesus Christ is. Jesus is the hope. He's my hope. He's your hope. Do you have Him? Have you confessed Him publicly? Have you said, "Lord Jesus, I belong to You"? Have you turned your back on the world? And have you said, "I want to take the mark of Jesus upon me. I want His mark to be upon me and my household. We belong to Jesus. I turn my back on the world. I don't identify with the world. Jesus, You're the one. I bear Your name. I belong to You. I want to walk with You. I want to be Your servant." May God grant it this day. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your holy word, how rich it is. Lord, it would be easy for us to read this little command and just move on. And just have a glancing experience of each of these things. Lord Jesus, we pray that you would make us a people who rejoice in you. Lord, you would make us more in you, Lord Jesus, those who are mending nets. We need mending, Lord Jesus, and we want to see those around us mended with your sweet work of redemption, Lord Jesus. Lord, we want to be comforted. We want to comfort those around us. Lord, we want to have your mind revealed in Holy Scripture, not the opinions and traditions of men. Lord Jesus, we beg that you would give us grace to grow in this matter of living in peace. Lord, we delight to be yours. Help us to grow, Lord. And bless now as we continue to worship you. In Jesus we pray. Amen.